Well, thank you, Mr. Kellers. Now, brethren, do you ever get frustrated or discouraged because you have to wait for something? What do we spend our time waiting on? In traffic. You know, the American commuter spends 38 hours a year stuck in traffic. And it's even worse in big cities, like if you think about D.C. or Los Angeles or San Francisco. The typical commuter spends more than 60 hours, and that's more than a work week, right, if you think about that. Me and Mrs. Davis was driving down from Clarksville, and, you know, there was a truck in the right lane going slower than all of the other traffic. And what happened was this white car kind of veered over and to the left lane a few cars ahead of us. And then instead of just going on, what this guy decides to do is he gets back in front of the truck and starts going slow. So the truck starts laying on his horn. Now, you know, the truck driver was in the right lane flashing his flashers, so he must have had his situation. But it didn't make it right for this other guy to get, I mean, that's not smart if you think about it. Just because you're a little impatient to get in front of a truck and start going slow just to make a point. I mean, you know, we all sit in traffic at times. So, I mean, I'm just kind of bringing this point up because it happened today. But, you know, we do spend a lot of time in traffic. And again, it's on average about 38 hours a year. How about waiting in line at the DMV or Walmart or for that latest electronic device that everyone has to have? Now, I'm a tech person, or affectionately called a nerd by some. I'm okay with that. I will take that. But, you know, some people do that because they are early adopters, so they like to wait in line and be that first person to get that electronic device. Here's another thing that we wait on. How about waiting until we can afford to purchase something? How many of you remember layaway? Just by show of hands. Okay, now I see a lot of the older people raising their hands, but a lot of the younger people don't really understand what layaway is. Let me just explain to you. Okay, just as an example, I had this watch that I wanted, a calculator watch from Casio 30-some plus years ago. So, you know, I would put $5 on it a week over at Kmart until it was paid for. So it took about a good 6 weeks or so, or I don't know, maybe even 2 months. But I really, that's what we did back then. We waited. But do you know, brethren, if you think about consumer debt today, it's estimated at $882 billion in credit card debt. And can you imagine that? That's according to the U.S. Census and surveys and consumer finance on debt. Now, you got people like Dave Ramsey that would say, you know, don't have any credit cards, but you know, it's kind of a little bit impossible for most of us today, and it's so tempting to put things on credit. And if you have credit card debt, it's your responsibility to pay it. Now, I got a call this week from this company. They were called the Consumer Services Group, and they said, hey, we are the same company that is in league with your credit card companies, all of them. We are that particular company. So what they said is this, and they got to the chase after 30 minutes of their spiel. They said, we can reduce your credit card debt by $3,000 if you give us $995 right now, essentially, is what they were asking for. So for $995, they would take your rate down to prime, which is about 1 to 3%, and they would reduce your rate, your balance, by $3,000. If I would just give them $995 up front. Okay, so after debating with these guys, you know, I ended up calling my credit card company, and they said, you know what, Mr. Shelton, that is a scam going on all around the country today. And I just want to make everybody aware of that, you know, you might get these companies calling you out of the blue, asking you, and it's too good to be true because you created the debt. Now you're responsible for paying the debt. And so what I'm saying is waiting until we can afford something is probably the best thing so that you don't have to worry about those. But watch out for that scam where somebody calls you from card services saying that they can help you reduce your debt. Okay. Another thing that we wait on, or this is more applicable to me, waiting for your family to get in the car so you won't be late. Now, every man, every driver knows what this is like. Now, my kids aren't here today, but, you know, the secret is you never give them the real time where you need to be somewhere. You never give them the real time. And so, anyway, but that's another thing to spend a lot of time waiting on. And then here's another area, waiting on the next job. I've been going through a little job search back and forth here for the last year and a half. But, you know, I was told by a senior leader this week or last week, and he was saying, you know what? He said, Russ, you are too aggressive in your pursuit of aspirational roles. So I was sitting there listening. I didn't know what that all meant. I'm still trying to absorb what that means. But in other words, it says he was really saying to be patient and, you know, your time will come sometime in the future. But, you know, we all know that God provides opportunities for us. But, you know, I had to still think about what that meant, is that I was too aggressive in my pursuit of aspirational roles. I mean, it sounds interesting, but it has nothing to do with, you know, whether I'm qualified for the job or not. Okay. Well, maybe so. And so maybe it's really telling me to be patient there. And I think that, you know, God is working with me in that area. And that's kind of one of the reasons why I wanted to focus on this topic today. Okay, brethren, from a more spiritual standpoint, you know, we also spend time waiting on an answered prayer from God. In God's word in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves, and you can just jot this down. You don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we are waiting on answered prayers, you know, on an answered prayer from God. But God says, hey, he's got it. Cast your cares upon him. And how about this, brethren? This is really paramount to our Christian walk, is waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, breaking into a thought, it says here, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You know, I've been remembered being told some time ago, and maybe I might get this a little wrong, but some of you brethren might remember this, where you were told some time ago that we should prepare as if Christ is going to return tomorrow, but plan as if it might take some time off, or it might be some time off. And you know, brethren, in order to wait, it takes a great deal of patience, and there are benefits to being patient. And today I would like to discuss how being patient can build hope and faith. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about it like that, is that patience builds hope and faith. So I want to start off by talking a little bit about hope. So what is hope? Hope, by definition, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. We all have hope, you know, brethren, about many things. And some of the synonyms for hope are aspiration, desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, goal, plan, and design. All of these words are fine. I mean, you know, so that's what hope is. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. And, you know, God's Holy Spirit gives us hope too, brethren. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 18, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and I want to read through this because I think it really hits home some really good points about hope here. I'm reading this from my God's Word translation here. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and it begins, I consider our present sufferings insignificant compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. All creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who his children are. Creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice. The one who subjected it to frustration did so in the hope, verse 21, that it would also be set free from slavery to decay in order to share the glorious freedom that the children of God will have. We know, verse 22, we know that all creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to the present time. However, not only creation groans, we who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan inwardly. We groan as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the freeing of our bodies from sin. It says in verse 24, we were saved with this hope in mind. If we hope for something we already see, it's not really hope. Who hopes for what it says here in a question, who hopes for what can be seen? In verse 25, but if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So hope is tied very closely to faith, brethren, and we all know this, these memory scriptures that we find in the faith chapter mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And so let's see how hope is tied into faith. It says here, now faith, and this is Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, brethren, this verse is not a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does. And if you look at the definition of substance and evidence here from our dictionary, substance means essence or reality, and evidence means proof. So faith itself proves that what is seen is real. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, brethren, when we were watching the camp video, I mean, I was so impressed with our young people as they were exploring nature and all of God's creation there, really giving some solidified proof that no one but a creator God could make something like that in its detail and in its beauty. So, you know, brethren, the very universe itself is proof that God is real. I saw this slogan online on LinkedIn this week. It says here about faith. It says that faith is seeing light with your heart when all your eyes see is darkness. I'll read that again. It says, faith is seeing light with your heart when all your eyes see is darkness. And you know, brethren, the world is a very dark place at times when we consider all the sins of mankind. You know, we're constantly on the brink of war. You know, and this week, you know, many of you might have heard just a couple of days ago where we heard in the news of this tragic plane crash of this Lufthansa German Wings flight 9525 this week. And now, you know, as the evidence starts to come in, it looks like the co-pilot, Andreas Lubitz, reprogrammed the autopilot to crash the plane, killing 150 passengers on board, including himself. And granted, brethren, this is a senseless and deliberate act with no known motive beyond the fact that he had some sort of undisclosed health issues, maybe some depression, some eye issues, whatever the reason is, but to take it out on the innocent really just shows how dark this world is. And also, brethren, It is so dark that we find many people walking away from religion altogether and professing that they no longer believe in God. And it was real refreshing to kind of hear the young people on the camp video really, you know, realizing what kind of world that we live in and how they're working very hard to combat against those things, because there's all kinds of religious beliefs out there. Now, anything goes now from a religious standpoint. You know, it's a very great challenge for our young people, you know, to stay faithful, and I understand those challenges. But I want to talk a little bit about atheism, because it's on the rise. I mean, it's not by any large stretch of the imagination taking over any large groups, but I just want to talk a little bit about the trend of atheism going on, and some of the other names that are a little softer, you know, than what you might hear. Like, for instance, atheists are also called skeptics. Now, a skeptic is a person who doubts the truth of a religion, especially Christianity, or of important elements of it. So that's skeptics. Another word kind of being lumped in with atheists is agnostic. Now, agnostic means to be non-committal in a religious context. It means to believe that it is impossible to know if there is or isn't a God or multiple gods. So that's the term for agnostics. Okay, now there's another term that you might hear out there called nuns. Not the N-U-N variety, but the N-O-N-E-S variety. It's called nuns. And this is a related group. It's religiously unaffiliated Americans, sometimes referred to as nuns. Okay, then you have your humanist out there, which is another group. And that's a system of values and beliefs that's based on the idea that people are basically good, and that problems can be solved using reason instead of religion. Humanism teaches that it is immoral to wait for God to act for us. And last but not least, another term is free thinkers. This is a person who rejects accepted opinions, especially those concerning religious belief. So all of these different terms, you know, and in the Bible you have unbelievers or infidels or Gentiles. All these terms become synonymous with people who don't believe in God in some form or fashion. I don't know how many of you caught the special on CNN this week, but it was about atheism. And Atheists Inside the World of Non-Believers is what the title was by CNN. And it was an hour-long special. And there was this person by the name of David Kenneman. He was an author who wrote this book called You Lost Me. And the only reason why I mention this is because I want to make you aware of some of these statistics that are out there. It says 8 million millennials will give up on God before their 30th birthdays. Also, 59% of people who grow up in a Christian home are going to walk away on some level. It says they will become ex-Christians or de-churched. Not sure what de-churched means, but anyway, that's what it said, de-churched. And there was one young person who had a sign around her neck, and this is what it said. And this kind of shows you the anything thing goes type of thing here. She was a community volunteer, a blood donor, a responsible citizen, tolerant of all religions, and 100% atheist. This was a sign that she wore around her neck. Now get this, brethren, I think this was kind of one of the most shocking things about this special is also there are priests who said there was a priest in this special, and he says that he's been a closet atheist for decades. So he's been preaching to his congregation for decades, but he doesn't believe in God. And then what he was saying is that he wished he was a younger man, because then he'd go and flip burgers somewhere, is what he said. But he's doing it because he wants to keep a job. And he does plan on walking away at some point, but he says that he doesn't want to, you know, upset his congregation, because, you know, a lot of people depend on him. And there's an organization out there of 600 clergy who, and it's called the Clergy Project. So I just wanted to kind of mention it to you that there's even a group of people who are religious leaders who are atheists, too as well. So I just kind of mention this because a lot of times, brethren, when we're faced with these things, whether we're young or older, you know, we have to be prepared to give an answer at times, and it's good to kind of know what these trends are like. So atheism really can be summed up as this: they will believe it when they see it. You know, brethren, you know, your hope and faith and my hope and faith will be challenged in some form or fashion every single day. You know, I remember in 1985, at 17 years old, when my family and I moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And like Mr. Kellers was talking about young or old, when I tell my kids 1985, they think that's kind of ancient time, right? But some of us remember the time before the internet, right? I mean, you know, I know it's hard to believe, but there was a time where we had no internet, right? But 1985, I was 17 years old, so I can relate, you know, to this. And two significant events happened to me in my life when I was 17. First thing is that I started to attend college. Now, when I was in college, now I wasn't the smartest, but I was smart enough to seek out the smartest students in the class. And yes, brethren, some of the smartest people were nerds, and some of the other smartest people were potheads. Okay, now pothead is somebody who smokes marijuana, for those. It might be a different term today. I don't know if pothead is still around, but that's what we called them back in the day. And so what I would do is, I mean, I didn't care if it was a pothead or a nerd. I tried to go and hang out with the people who had the knowledge. And so I would attend these study groups with my colleagues. And yes, brethren, there were some drugs that were present. But growing up in an environment where drugs were so accessible, you know, I learned at an early age that drugs were not for me. So I had the fortitude, brethren, not to even indulge in any of those things. You know, I remember when I was, maybe about 10 or 12 or so, about 12 years old, I had this friend. His name was Anthony Moses. And him and this other childhood friend of ours was experimenting with marijuana one day, and they mixed it with rat poison, of all things. And the tragedy was that Anthony ended up, you know, smoking this with this friend of ours, and he ended up losing his life. So, you know, you can experiment with drugs one time, and you might be thinking that you're doing it, you know, because you're around your friends or there's some peer pressure, but it could have some devastating consequences. You know, ask the family of Lynn Bias. You know, growing up in Maryland, I mean, he was a big prospect back in the 80s. Many of you might remember Lynn Bias. He played for the University of Maryland. And he had just gotten a sign with the Boston Celtics. He goes out and parties, and he ends up losing his life. He tried cocaine for the first time and ended up killing himself within the process. So I kind of, so back to my college experience here, you know, brethren, in hindsight, even though those potheads were very smart, you know, I could have found another study group of people to kind of help me through my college experience. And granted, this is all hindsight. I can look at this 30 years later and say this, but, you know, you have to be smart. Because think about it this way. Let's say that you're in with the smart potheads, and then there's a raid on the home where this is happening. Whether I'm smoking or not, I'm probably going to jail because I'm guilty by association. So I'm just saying that. So that was kind of significant event for me as I was kind of going through my college experience. But what I'm telling you, so my hope and faith was just really being built at that time. It was being perfected. So, I'm just thinking that, so hope and faith helps you to make better choices and smart choices. Nothing happened to me at that time, but brethren, it's just something to think about. Another significant thing that happened when I moved to Georgia in 1985 was I started to attend church on my own in Atlanta. Now, up to this time, I was attending church off and on with my relatives in Baltimore, as some of you may know. But I had a decision to make. Was I attending church because of my family, or was I attending church because I was really being called by God? So I had to make that choice. So I started attending in 1986. And if many of you know the history of the church, in 1986 was a very rough year. Mr. Armstrong had just passed away. There was just a lot of change and things going on within the church at the time. And I remember I went to my first Holy Day service by myself at the Tupperware Center in Rome, Georgia. How many of you remember the Tupperware Center in Rome, Georgia, if anybody? Okay, maybe a few of you do, but that was the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I remember that Mr. Harold Jackson was there speaking that day. And Mr. Jackson said at the time, there were some troubling times coming for the church. And back then, brethren, we always thought that we would be, that meant that there was some attack coming from the outside of the church to impact us. And from that time, just to 1995, to kind of have some of the issues we had internally in the church, that was another test of my faith and the hope that lies within me is when we had this turmoil within the church. So the first decision was in 85 was I going to attend church for me, or was I going to attend church because somebody else was doing it? The next one was I going to sit into, with the group of people that no longer believe like I believe, or was I going to follow God's truth? I chose to follow the truth of God. So those were the two pivotal things that happened to me in 1985 that laid the foundation for building my hope and faith. So the point that I'm making, brethren, is that, there's always going to be something or someone that is going to challenge our beliefs on a daily basis. We have to just always be prepared, brethren, to be prepared to resist those challenges and always turn to God. And really, it starts with us by us being patient. But challenges will often come in the areas that we are weak in, not where we're strong. Keep that in mind, brethren. You're not going to get hit with those things that you're already strong in. It's going to be those areas with that peer pressure from others. So your hope and faith have to remain strong. So what responsibility do we have as believers when faced with non-believers? Because we're going to have some associations in this world with people who just don't believe like we believe or don't believe at all. Like I stated earlier, we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, as stated here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. That's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And I'm going to read it from the New King James Version and from my God's Word translation just for effect here. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, God's Word translation says, "But dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence in God when anyone asks you to explain it. However, make your defense with gentleness and respect." The New King James Version says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, brethren, what this is saying is that you don't have to get into a full-fledged debate with somebody who doesn't agree with you. But you need to be prepared to give an answer to defend. But I wouldn't go in kind of going into some open debate with somebody to try to prove something that they don't believe in. God has to do that revealing. But you know, brethren, one point is clear in the scriptures. Unbelievers will have to turn their whole hearts to God at some point through faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, "No one can please God without faith. Whoever goes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Even in the darkness of unbelief in God, the creator of all things, God's light shines brightly on us who do believe. And I've kind of captured this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. I like this scripture here, brethren. It gives us a lot of encouragement when we think about what God has in store for us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "Everyone who believes has God's approval through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between people." People, it says here in verse 23, "because all people have sinned, they have fallen short of God's glory. They receive God's approval freely by an act of his kindness through the price Christ paid to set us free from sin. God showed that Christ is the throne of, mercy where God's approval is given through faith in Christ's blood. In his patience, God waited to deal with sins committed in the past. He waited so that he could display his approval at the present time. This shows us that he is a God of justice, a God who approves of people who believe in Jesus." And when we think of this faith chapter, brethren, there are many examples in the Bible about faith. And there's a list of the faithful found in Hebrews 11. You have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. But when I think of all of these examples of faith, there's one example I think that really hits this point home about being patient, and it's the example of Noah. I want to give you a quick little overview of Noah here. I want to talk about this example a little bit here in detail. Godly men believed in the coming rest and comfort promised by God. This is seen in the name Lamech gave his son Noah. Noah's name means comfort or rest. And this is what Lamech said when Noah was born in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28 through 29. It says here in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, "When Lamech was 182 years old, he became the father of a son. He named his son Noah," and again, that means comfort or rest, and in this translation, Noah means relief, "and said, 'This child will bring us relief from the work and painful labor of our hands, since the Lord has cursed the ground.'" Now, if you remember, after the fall of man, God had cursed the ground and said that man would have to till the earth. And this is what Lamech was saying, is that Noah was going to come and help relieve some of that painful burden that he had. So when you think about the life of Noah, and obviously he was very righteous And God was giving mankind two warnings at the time. The first warning found here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God he would withdraw his spirit was the first warning. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, he says here, "Then the Lord said, my spirit will not struggle with humans forever, because they are flesh and blood." And then he says, they will live 120 years. So, and that kind of ties into the second point, that God's grace was being limited at that time because judgment was coming on all of mankind. Essentially, God gave man 120 years to repent. It's a long time, brethren, if you think about God being patient. God's a very patient God. God warned man, apparently, through Noah, that his grace would flow upon the earth for 120 years more, then judgment would fall unless man repented. God would give man one last chance, and then, and we find out a little bit further on in Genesis what God had decreed here. In Genesis chapter 6 and down in verse 7, and this is what God had to say. He said, "So he said, I will wipe off the face of the earth these humans that I created. I will wipe out not only humans, but also domestic animals, crawling animals, and birds. I'm sorry that I made them." But the Lord was pleased with Noah. This is the account of Noah and his descendants. And Noah had God's approval and was a man of integrity among the people at the time. He walked with God, and obviously, you know, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Noah's faith remained very strong in a world of evil and corruption. You know, brethren, no different than what we deal with today. And again, I have to applaud the young people that are attending camp, because they have to deal with more than I think most of us had to deal as young people growing up in this society. Well, when you think of the level of corruption that is in the world today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, just kind of picking up more of into the story here about the corruption of the world. It says here in verse 11 of Genesis 6, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Dropping down into Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, and it says here, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh that is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And Noah did, in verse 22, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. So if you think about it, you know, Noah had to be patient. You know, one, to build the ark, he had to follow those instructions. So think about it, from about 75 to 100 years of building the ark, preparing his family, there had to be a lot of mocking and scoffing around him, where people were probably, you know, mocking him, saying, there's no flood coming, you know. But, you know, one image that I have is, imagine when the flood waters started to rise and Noah closed up the ark. I bet you there was a lot of screaming and people out on the outside of the ark with something to say about that. And granted, I'm just kind of deducing the fact that some of those people who were naysayers over all that time that he was being prepared, you know, that they had a change of heart at that time. But, you know, the flood waters rose. So Noah remained steadfast in his hope and faith. And that was from the time God had called upon him to preserve the remnant of all of creation. So, brethren, that's my example there. But I would like to provide 4 points to being patient. And this is all kind of found in the book of James. I'm going to go through these 4 points about being patient. My first point is, be patient, for the Lord is going to come again. We all believe this, brethren. This is at the very core of our beliefs, is that we believe that the Lord is going to come again. So that's the first point. Be patient, for the Lord is going to come again. James chapter 5 and verse 7 says, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes again. You know, and we know that Christ is coming again to reward every person for his work. That's found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. It says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. This is a promise, brethren, that we have, and it's kind of paramount to our being patient. Another point is, you know, Christ is coming again to execute judgment upon believers and unbelievers. Both believers and unbelievers, brethren, are going to see judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us this, brethren. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there shall be a time, says, for there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work. So, brethren, everybody, you know, righteous and wicked, are going to be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, for we believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Okay, brethren, the second point to being patient is being patient as a farmer, as described here in James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, be patient as a farmer, for the Lord's coming draw near. And brethren, and if we think about how farmers wait on crops today, I mean, granted, like I've said many times before, if Walmart ever shuts down, I am in trouble. You know, and I know but there are some brethren here that know how to grow things. But how many people have that patience of knowing how to, that you plant a seed, that you water it, and then that you wait for a period of time for that to be to mature, and you get fruit and produce from that. Not many of us have that kind of patience, but as the farmer plants his seed and patiently waits for the early rains to germinate the seed, and then later the rain to ripen the crop, brethren, there's a lesson that God has in his very creation for being patient, so that we can build our hope. You know, hope that you're going to have a good crop. So we have hope and faith that God is going to produce in that. That is a lesson for us, you know, to think through. You know, God's holy days too, brethren, are kind of tied into this harvest season. You know, the early harvest that we'll be experiencing next week, you know, in one of our good news articles by Mr. Gerald Ost here, he has an article here that talks about God's harvest feast, his assurance of hope. And I just want to read this, brethren, and I know you're going to hear a lot about this next week and in our services, but, you know, the first harvest season, the barley harvest, is the smallest, yet in a significant sense, the greatest. Generally referring to as the Passover season, it includes the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the first spring harvest and is a lighter one, as the ripened barley is a relatively lighter weighted grain than wheat. So within the Passover unleavened bread season is the wave sheaf offering. And Mr. Oss covers all of that in his article that you can find online there. So we are tied to the agricultural system, brethren, just by the holy days that we keep. And there are lessons in there for us on that, about being patient. Here's my third point on being patient. Be patient as the prophets in suffering. Again, found in James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, brothers and sisters, follow the examples of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They were patient when they suffered unjustly. So imagine all of the prophets that you find in the Old Testament and New Testament. They suffered for what they believed in. You know, brethren, how many of us are willing to stand up for what we believe in? And I know sometimes it's tough being an only individual. But, you know, brethren, God, you know, we have to ask God to give us that strength to be prepared to give an answer. I mean, you know, the world is so different in so many ways today. What difference would it make if we pronounce what we believed? I couldn't see anybody rejecting it, right? Or they would just kind of add it into the mix of everything else going on. But I think, brethren, it's important to us and to God that we stand up for what we believe in, no matter what it might cost us at times. Here's the next point, brethren. Be patient as Job. It says, be patient as Job in his suffering. Now, we all know, brethren, that Job suffered, so be as patient as Job in your suffering. And that's found here in James chapter 5 and verse 11. We consider those, this James 5:11. We consider those who endure to be blessed. You have heard about Job's endurance. You saw that the Lord ended Job's suffering because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, brethren, few people ever suffer the trials and temptations of life as much as Job suffered. He suffered utter bankruptcy, the loss of all his property, livestock, and employees. And then, in the severest blow of all, he lost all of his sons in an accident. You know, in addition to all of this, you know, but if you think about this, brethren, so somebody is depressed. Somebody has a mental illness. Somebody has a bad day. Why take it out on other people? You know, Job could have done this, but he didn't. So just because something bad happens to us, brethren, doesn't mean that we have to give up on God or to lose faith or to lose hope, because Job didn't, and he's a perfect example that we should admonish, brethren. It says here in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I, without, it says here, let me take a step back. Job 13 and verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 19 and verse 25 says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. The point is this, brethren. Job kept his eyes fixed upon the end, that is, upon the Lord and the great hope of the Lord. The Lord carried Job through all his trials and temptations by blessing him with the very presence of God himself. With the compassion and mercy of God, Job endured. Therefore, we count him blessed or happy, brethren. Imagine that, being able to rejoice in your sufferings, no matter what it is. This his example alone should be enough to strengthen our hope and faith. You know, brethren, so I gave you the 4 points on being patient, but you know, there are rewards for being patient. And I want to cover these three rewards very quickly here with you. There are rewards to being patient. The first reward is, good things come to those who wait. That used to be a slogan somewhere. I'm not sure for what that was about, but I used to hear that a lot, that good things come to those who wait. In Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Lamentations 3, verse 25 tells us, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Another scripture, brethren, that illustrates this point here is found in Psalms 27 and verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This brings me to my second reward. We gain God's approval by demonstrating faith. We gain God's approval by demonstrating faith. Found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'm just going to read through this, brethren. It's very important here, very encouraging. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Christ has freed us, it says here, Christ has freed us so, let me back up. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, be firm in this freedom and don't become slaves again. It says here, "I, Paul, can guarantee that if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Again, I insist that everyone who allows himself to be circumcised must realize that he obligates himself to do everything Moses' teaching demands." And brethren, this is getting into the point here about this demonstration of faith. It says, "Those who try to earn God's approval by obeying his laws have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen out of God's favor. However, in our spiritual nature, faith causes us to wait eagerly for the confidence that comes with God's approval. As far as our relationship to Christ Jesus is concerned, it doesn't matter whether we are circumcised or not, but what matters is a faith that has expressed itself through love." So it's about a demonstration of our faith, brethren, that God is looking for. Here's the third point here. Here's the third reward. God promises to give us strength to the very end. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us this, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, I always thank God for you, and this is breaking into a thought here to the Corinthians. "I always thank God for you because Christ Jesus has shown you God's will. Through Christ Jesus, you have become rich in every way, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Our message about Christ has been verified among you. Therefore, you don't lack any gift as you wait eagerly for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will continue to give you strength until the end so that no one can accuse you of anything on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God faithfully keeps his promises. He called you to be partners with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God always keeps his promise, brethren, and that's a reward that we can look forward to, of the promises of God being met. So now, brethren, this brings me to my conclusion here as we wrap up. You know, I started this message today by giving some physical examples of waiting and being patient. Now, this world has become such a desperate place, and we see the immediate need for the return of Jesus Christ. Although being patient is a physical thing that we do, there's a spiritual component to it that strengthens our faith through hope in the fact that God does exist. God is still on his throne. God knows the daily challenges that each and every one of us face. And he wants us to continue to be patient as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom to be established on this earth. And I'm just going to close here reading just three scriptures here about waiting. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. That's Psalms 130 and verses 5 and 6. Truly my soul silently waits for God, for him. Truly my soul silently waits for God. For him comes my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be removed. That's Psalms 62, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And finally from Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.